you will, I'll get you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter number 11. I don't know if I quoted or we read this verse Sunday. But nonetheless, I want us to go back here. A couple of verses here. Then, a very familiar passage to you in Luke chapter number 6. And then, back to Ezekiel, so don't lose your place. Ezekiel chapter number 11. Would you bow with me? Would you pray for self, for the preacher, for each other, that the Spirit of the Lord might have a degree of liberty and freedom in dealing with us this afternoon. Our Father, once again, this side of eternity, you've granted all of us the privilege of coming together, of sitting under what, Lord, if you bless, will be the ministry of thy word. The voice of man is of no benefit. It will help none. The letter of thy word cannot help. But if you'll give us of thy spirit, that these might hear thee, and that the book might be opened, their heart open to it, then, Lord, we sit under a great blessing in this hour. I pray you fix our hearts. I ask you for the Spirit of God in directing, guiding, enabling to hear, and lifting our hearts above this old world, the realm of life here, to the eternal. We may be putting that day far off in the future, but that's all of us. All we know is we have this hour and we have this day. Now help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back and I said last week that I would title that the cause or causes of the loss of worship. I just want to reduce that to the loss of worship. And use, instead of the verse that I used in Jeremiah last week, use Ezekiel 11:23. To speak to you about the loss of worship. And as I mentioned to you, everything that I will say has to do with all of this being lost due to a withdrawn spirit. I left very, very dissatisfied with the preaching last Sunday. I don't know if I have, it's been a long time that I've had that many assaults of the wicked one on what I set before you. I do not take any of it back. I thought about and even text Larry early Monday morning and said, hold off on putting that out and give me more time to think about it. I just wasn't satisfied in the preaching, in the organization of it, and especially in the delivery. And as always, I looked within first, and then I decided I'm going to leave it alone. Somebody might need it other than you, and I thought for a while it might just have been for you here. But I left it, so it's out there. I did not come down here with any guilt as far as having wasted my time through the week and then the last minute on Saturday night or Sunday morning trying to get together a quick outline and just come down here and just say something to be saying something. But I don't know what I might have too quickly boasted to you on you having given me a good hearing thus far on worship. I may have been premature, but I know this. And it was not from all, but I know that there was a chilly, chilly wind that blew this past Lord Sunday in objection. I don't know to whom it may have come, from the heart it may have proceeded from. I don't know that. All I know is that there was some resistance. Please don't tell me that I can't know these things. I do. And there was some objection. Maybe it was getting a little too close or a little too offensive. I don't know. Don't have the heart to go back and listen to it again. I can't do that. But for whatever reason, it was what it was. But I want to come back to that, not to repeat anything or very little of what I told you. But one, not any here, but one said, well, maybe part of it was due to the season we're in. I have great difficulty, I'm quoting this person, I have great difficulty during this time of season, or during this particular season of the year. It's hard. And I know it is on you. You got all these that you gotta buy for. You don't know what, or some of you may have been finished up last week before you even sat down. I don't know, but then there's still the thought of this time of year. And then again, maybe there were some objections raised against the trends of our day that you disagree with. Well, this is the day we're living in, and you just got to accept all these things. No, I don't. I don't have to accept them. I will not accept them if they're contrary to Scripture, if they're contrary to the old fathers of the faith. And there are not many today. Few they are, but the old fathers have left us such great material and brought us to a confrontation of the living God. So I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to change. If I'm wrong, I would like to. But on what I hold to the Scriptures, I'm not going to change. An article was sent to me Monday morning concerning the millennials, or as it is also known, the Generation Y. Those between age 25 and 39, that they are abandoning religion. For good. Many of them never had anything to do with religion. But that's different for you because you were raised in the Bible belt and in another sense, more so in a rural area than in a large city where there was a vast number of people that had no use for the church or for religion. But even here, in our setting, as rural as it may be, and as not in the middle, not in the midst of the norm of quote-unquote Christianity, or better referred to in our day as religion, even here it is getting more and more difficult to gain a hearing and to keep the ones that were raised in the church. And unless God intervenes and helps, these young folk will not be in the church when they are adults. They're just not going to do it. Now you think, well, they will return. They'll be back. Don't count on that. Not unless something drastically happens, we're losing them. And those that stay in religion find a more comfortable setting where there is more excitement, more entertainment, more that would make a larger group in their particular age group. They're going to find that, and there's going to be a lot out there that will provide that for them, just to keep the young folks. If the preaching of the Word of God and the singing of the hymns and the prayers of the saints does not keep them, they will not be kept. You can add whatever you want to religion, you got nothing. And one thing about your children and the young folks, they don't want to be different than their peers. They want to be accepted. And what young person sitting here this evening had rather not be playing with his friends or her friends than sitting here on the pew? Or who among them had not rather be, and I hope this doesn't apply to any of you adults, but who had rather not be in a place where there is a degree of excitement? We prefer our flesh being excited, tantalized, moved, and we call that the Spirit of God. And they'd rather be in a place where the clown gets up and has his little funny jokes and maneuvers and quotes a Bible verse here or there. Or the ventriloquist takes his little wooden dummy and is able to seemingly transfer his voice to the mouth of that little dummy sitting on his lap. All your children would rather be there. And folks, there's nothing as dead as religion is, with its forms and its ceremonies and its rituals, without the life of God in the local assembly. Nothing is as dead. Nothing is as killing. They don't want to be here. There's a good possibility that you even have to rise above your own feelings and frames. You'd rather be someplace else, doing something else, than sitting down, listening to an old, dry sermon. Any place other than here. And that's all you got without the Spirit of God. Or you might go on 50 years without the Spirit of God. But you've got nothing. And we've got nothing here. So, Ezekiel chapter number 11. And this deals with the removal of God Himself. From His people, His chosen nation. Don't you think God won't forsake you in a heartbeat? Ezekiel 11, verse number 22, Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, And the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain. You remember, if you go back, you'll find that the glory of God was in the temple. And then God gradually withdraws Himself. And God removes Himself so slowly that it manifests His reluctance. God has no desire in leaving you. Very reluctant. But He'll leave you. And He'll leave me. This took a while. Eventually the glory of God left. Went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, if you go back and you'll read in the Gospels, as the ministry of Christ comes to a close, and the city, Jerusalem, the people of God have rejected the Messiah, the Son of God, you'll find Him on this same mountain, weeping and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and kill those that I sent unto you, how oft would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen doth her chicks, but ye would not." And the Son of God left the city of Jerusalem, and within 70 years of that time, Jerusalem was leveled to the ground because God departed the place that He had chosen to put His seat there, a place for worship. And here again, the Lord has left them. And if you do not have a heart to receive or try to do something about the condition you're in, try to draw nigh God, have God draw nigh you through a carefulness in your living, then one day the glory of God, the presence of God, will be departed. But it will have withdrawn so slowly that you will not know that He's gone. And you'll never miss Him when He departs. You can carry on when you're reading the Bible, and your form of prayer, and your form of sitting here. But all that's written on everything you do, just like that woman whose life was taken from her as she brought that baby into the world, she was told, "Don't worry. You'll bring this child. He'll be born." And she said, "Well, you call his name Ichabod. For the glory of the Lord is departed from Israel." Now the one thing that I am desiring of you more and more as time passes is that you hear in this place, wherever, whenever we meet, that you might find that there is a reality here and there is a substance in your soul that is as beneficial to you as sitting down to the table to a full meal. And your soul is as nourished while you're sitting here as your body is while it's sitting there eating those particular dishes that you like best. And from the taste buds all the way down to the digestive system, beginning in the mouth all the way to the stomach, there is an enjoyment in what you eat. There's reality. There's a substance. You've tasted that. You felt that the body had received sufficient nourishment and that it had regained strength that had been lost prior to sitting down. That substance from the dinner table or breakfast, and it ought to be that which is received by you by sitting down here, reality, substance, a dish prepared for you, and that it ministers to your soul, and you leave here having ate, tasted, seen, having had ministered to your soul the fact that the Lord is good to you. If that's not taking place, death's written. Just like if your body does not have the physical ability to digest properly what you eat, you lose that. If there's something in your system that is eating up the food before it is digested and goes into the bloodstream to provide nutrients for the cells, if you are not gaining that here in your closet with your open Bible, then death's written on all this. And you leave. If there's any concern at all, walk out, well, the preacher missed it today. He didn't have anything for me. Well, I take my due credit. But as I said, when I get through, the first person I look at is me. If you miss, well, if you gather, there might be a degree of satisfaction in you leaving because you did that which you were raised to do. Go out to some place called a church and sit audibly hearing and participate as best you can in the singing and all that goes on. And you might leave with that feeling of satisfaction. Well, I did what God required me to do. That's the first thing, just getting here. No, let's back up. Before you ever get here, there needs be preparation so that you might rightly entertain that which is given you. Now then, if you miss, there might be a little twinge of guilt that flares up now and again, but even that's unusual in our day. This is what Paul said. Great chapter of the works of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance. Confidence is another word that is the same as substance. Faith is the confidence. But now here's one. Person is also translated substance in one place. Faith is a person. Faith is confidence. That is that with an actual existence or foundation. It's found a lodging place in your soul, and there's something that resonates within that's truth. Now you're going to come to some things in the scriptures that you don't like as a human being. They're totally against your old natural man. For listen, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You are at war against spiritual things. But the one thing that you cannot deny is that when your heart has the truth of God penetrate in, lodge within, there's that within that says that's truth. I don't argue with God. I don't deny it. If my life's not in accord to it, then I better be getting my life up to what God says. If God demands holy living, then I better be striving after holy living or I lose the Spirit of God. Now listen, folks, you do not determine what holiness is. God determined. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. I've got reality in my heart concerning the one you sang about. It is the evidence, that's true biblical faith. Not that it's called faith today. We have been eased along over the last many years into thinking that faith is a belief in that all men have. No. Paul said all men have not faith. And if all men had faith, then the only thing required of you is to exercise that which you were born with, and then you get the glory and you and God share in the prime light. You're in heaven because you exercised faith. I'm in glory because one day I exercise faith. No, God has to give you faith, and God must make it active, and then God's got to set the substance and the evidence before you. How do you know you can trust Jesus? How do you know He will forgive? Have you found that to be true? Do you know that His blood is sufficient to cover all your sin? Do you know that? Have you experienced that? Jesus Christ, not from a historical account, But from faith is a real, living, human being. This same Jesus, which is crucified, is the one that rose from the dead. It's not a, I hope so. Well, maybe he is. No. From the historical account, he walked, he talked, he manifested his heart to a people that were brought to the reality of God. How else would any Jew ever believe a man was God other than God-given faith? So faith is the evidence. Faith is the substance. It is the person that has brought reality into the hearts of the children of God. Now listen, folks, and you, speaking of you as a Christian, are built upon the foundation. You got solid footing. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, and of Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 5:20. That's a solid rock that you can safely place your feet and not be moved. Now Luke chapter number 6, this and one back in Ezekiel, so just hold you please. True faith, God given, it's His. It's a gift. Lands you upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets that built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now in Luke chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus in verse number 46 asked them a question. Why? Do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. He's not much of a Lord. If flesh, if society, if trends of the day dictate. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. On the end of the spectrum of this, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, the sad thing about all of this, most folk are not going to find out the ruin of their house until death. And that's why the fall is going to be so great. So true faith. But you can't have true faith if we don't have the Spirit of God. And you can't have the Spirit of God without obedience to the Lord. And true faith brings you to an evidence that what God has said is His Word. And true faith gives evidence to that which is written. And He, the Spirit of God, sets Christ high, exalted, magnified, lifted up as head over the church and as head over every individual member of the church. But if you lose the Spirit of God and you find Him out of the temple and out of the city and on a mountainside, you don't have a foundation. You don't have faith. You don't have repentance. You don't have Christ as the exalted person in your life, as Savior, as Redeemer of His people. And if you do have the Spirit of God making faith active to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you bow as a worshiper. If you don't, you're just a church goer. So folks, the reason worship is lost is that God has all but departed. Now it's up to you as an individual to see that you do not lose Him. You remember what Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. That's 2,000 years ago. And now he who letteth, or he who preventeth, he will prevent until he is taken out of the way. And as the Spirit of God departs the temple, departs the city and on the mountain, then the mystery of iniquity increases. So you've got all these birds of prey sitting in the temple of God, and you've got the Antichrist in the temple showing himself as God. Now, without the Spirit of Christ, we can do nothing. You say, well, wouldn't that prevent people from assembling? No. There's a good possibility that you, in the generation under me, that were raised in church, will hopefully abide in the church, not some religious setting, but in the church. So no, the Spirit of God will not prevent. It will decrease, and it does each year. Those that are in any way faithful other than Christmas and Easter and the number would decrease and be much less unless religion is fixed in their lifestyle coming up. But see, you didn't have all the opposition that your children are going to face and are facing. And that number would be much greater if the professing church had not invented ways to prop itself up. And just go back and read the early ministry of Christ, remembering that for 400 years there had been no communication of heaven, no prophet, no word of God, a famine in the land of hearing because God wasn't talking. And yet religion flourishes, or flourished. It abounded. I mean, the temple was full when he walked in. But it's full of money changers. It is full of people looking to make a profit out of what at one time was a temple of God for worship took place. And then one last, and it's similar to that in Christ's time, Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8, verse number 9, the Lord said unto me, he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Now this is in his sanctuary. So I went in and saw and behold every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. Same as Romans 1. They did not, when they knew God, they did not like the God they knew as presented in the Bible. And so they continued to bring God down from that exalted place. And the last thing you find there is creeping things, abominable beast. And this people had degenerated to such a point that on the walls around the sanctuary, you got all these beasts and creeping things that they worship. And they got a picture of the gods of the heathens round about. They worshiped them. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men. That's the Sanhedrin, 70. Of the ancients of the house of Israel. Supposed to have been the fathers. They don't know God. They've lost the Spirit of God. And so the 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up, not from their hearts, but from that which was manufactured by them. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, your heart? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. God's not all knowing. God's not all seeing. The God that I worship. Now I've had that said few times to me, the God that I worship. Verse 13, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. God of their God of fertility. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen, O son of man? You think all this is bad? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. That's where the glory of God departed, from the inner court, over the city, leaving the city on a mountain. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They worshipped, and they worshipped the sun. It is no marvel that they turned their backs to the Lord. And that they turn their faces to the sun, their own inventions. And God being the greater light, from which every light in heaven obtains its light. But they had turned to God's creation and worshiped that. They worshiped a borrowed light. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they fill the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose, smelling that sweet incense off that branch. When you lose a lack of reverence and proper respect, piety for God, the beginning of idolatry sets in. Now, folk, it is up to you to examine your hearts and see, is my heart like that temple there? It's got all these creeping things. Low, abominable things. And I'm not worshiping the creature. That's what you end up doing. And no person stands still. You're either moving onward and upward, or you're going backwards. There's no such thing as reaching a quitting place, stopping point. You will without the Spirit of God. So him being withdrawn has brought about the loss of worship.